I invite you this morning to turn back to the passage that I read to you earlier in John 15. It is my lot in the kingdom of God to minister, as do the angels, to those who shall be heirs of salvation. That's why sometimes he refers to his ministers as angels. The angels of the churches he talks about in the book of Revelation. He's talking about those pastors. It's my lot to watch for your souls. To watch for your souls. What is that? That's to discern problems. To discern the enemy's work in you, about you. It's to discern deceit. It's to discern troubles, things that trouble you, just like you watch for your children. You was a child once. You know, I told my kids once, I said, I've been down the road. I fell in every pothole in it. Now, I can tell you where the potholes are. But if you want to, there's the road. Go down and fall in them just like I did. Pastors know where the potholes are, and they try to tell you. They try to tell you. I watch for your souls. But I can't watch for your souls when you're not here. I can't discern just in common conversation. I never try to pinpoint somebody or somebody sitting back in the back and I just looking at them, man, I'm just hammering. I try never to do that. I try to deal with that problem, not necessarily even when I realize what the problem is, but I'll wait a little bit and I'll deal with that problem because we all have it. We all have it. We all fight it. But that's what pastors are. We minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. We watch for your soul. And hopefully I can set before you a meal. We feed on it. Peter, do you love me? I love you. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's what we do when we gather here. We're being fed. We're being fed. And I often wrestle over what to preach to you because of these things. You and I just have one soul. We have one soul. And this soul is eternal. This body is going back to the earth from which it was taken, but the soul will live forever. It's going to go on forever. And the Word of God only speaks of two places where those eternal souls shall abide. They're going to abide in this body just so long, and in this tent is going to dissolve. It's going back to the earth from which it was taken. But the soul's not going into the earth. The soul's going to come up before God. There are two places that he talks about this soul abiding. In heaven with Christ, with God, the holy angels, and all the saints. Heaven. What must it be? What must it be? Sin has never tainted heaven. Not any sin, not the thought of sin, not the presence of sin. No sin. No sin. And all the things that are attached to sin, labor, disease, you can go on and on. Not in heaven. Not in heaven. Heaven is a place of eternal bliss. Heaven is a place without anything attached to sin. Or in everlasting punishment. In hell with Satan and the fallen angels and with all those who would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The scripture said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now these things are so. I'm not just saying, don't receive these things just as words. They're not just words. I'm giving to you the very word of God. very word of God. These things are going to be. They're going to be. He that believeth on the Son, the Scripture said, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He's not even going to perceive life. He's not going to taste of it. He's not going to experience it. He's not going to feel it in his soul. He shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. How so? How so? Does God smote him with leprosy? Does he walk around in this world diseased, tormented? How is it that the wrath of God abideth on this man who will not believe the Son of God? By giving him over to strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned. The wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abides on unbelievers. And it's not always seen in their suffering and death, though sometimes it is. But it's seen mostly in their ease. It's seen mostly in their prosperity. It's seen mostly in their confidence. In Psalm 73, David was envious of the wicked. He was envious of them. He said there's no bonds in their death. John Gill said this on Psalm 73. He said they had nothing that causes them distress. They're not worried. They have nothing that causes them distress concerning God and judgment. They're wholly at ease and quiet in heart. I'm all fixed up. Like those ones Isaiah said, we've made a covenant with death and with hell. We're at agreement. They're not in trouble. They have no respect for death. They take no consideration of it, no care or concern about it. They put it far off out of their mind. They don't like to talk about it. My sister, who's dead now, she never wanted to talk about death. They put it far out of their mind. There's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. What strength? He's talking about that strength that has to do with their hiding place. A strong man's arm keepeth his palace so that his goods are at peace. They're not in trouble, David said, as other men. The mere fact that there is a hell of judgment and people already in it ought to make the hair stand up on our neck. But the wicked are not troubled because the wrath of God abideth on them and they believe a lie. And their confidence is in a lie, and they rest in it as their hope. They're not plagued, David said, as other men. No curse of God on them. They never think about God's curse being on mankind. You know all mankind's under the curse of God? Huh? You know to save his elect, he said he'd become a curse for us. Why? Because we were cursed. We were cursed. They're not plagued. They don't have a depraved nature. They don't consider their ever thought wickedness before God, tainted with sin. No being under sin. Paul said, I before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin, under its influence. Under its reign, sin hath reigned unto death. They don't consider that. They'd never consider that they're dead and dying. On death row, that's mankind. He's on death row. He's already been judged. He's just awaiting the sentence. They scoff at the thought of sinners being cursed in Adam. They're all... And these are all evidences of the wrath of God abiding on us. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us of the walk of dead sinners, saying that they walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation. That word is behavior. And we had it in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, now listen, children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ, raised us up together with him, and made us sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he did that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship. His workmanship. John 15, verses 1 through 12 is a parable from which our union in Christ can be seen and taught. It's a parable. It's something that he gives. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He gives us a picture here, things that we can understand, common, ordinary, everyday things. A garden, a vine, branches. Gives us everyday things to teach us heavenly truth. So first of all, let me begin with this. I want to begin with a question. Why? Why? Why would God ordain an eternal union of vile sinners with his Son? Why would he do that? Well, the first reason given to us in verse 1 of our text, Christ said, my Father's the husbandman. This whole thing is his garden. This world is his garden. And in the reason why he has this garden, because he has a vine. And he's going to put that vine in the center of that garden. And everything that's going to glorify him is going to be connected to that vine. If it's not attached to that vine, burn it. That's what he says. If that branch doesn't abide in me, gather it up and throw it in the fire. That's all it's good for. That's his whole world. That's the reason why we have a being. That's the reason why you look up at the sky and you see the planets and the stars and days and nights and everything that's around you. Everything that is for this cause. Because God has a garden. And in the middle of that garden, he said, this is my vine. How come? Because it's his garden. Why does God do this? It's his garden. My neighbors come all by all the time, and they look up over the fence, and they look at my little garden house and my raised beds and stuff, and they look and go on down the road. And one asked me one day, he said, some of them things have covers on them, and some of them open. He said, how come? I said, because it's my garden. If I want to put chicken wire on it, I'll put chicken wire on it. If I want to take it off, I'll take it off. It's my garden. If I want to plant peas, I plant peas. If I want to plant mustard, I plant mustard. It's my garden. You see what I'm saying? I'm going a long way around, but I'm trying to make a point. This is God's garden. What's he going to put in it? Going to put a vine. Going to put a vine. Why? Because he's going to glorify his name. He's going to glorify his name. You know, you drag one of those big California Wonder peppers about that long, about that big around, you drag them out in a bowl. Man, you got a green thumb. Huh? Bring glory to your name, don't it? That's what God said, this is my vine. This is my vine. You want to see some fruit? I'm going to show you some fruit. This is my vine. Everything connected to that vine is going to bear fruit. What kind? My kind. My kind, what I determine. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. How come you believe you're his workmanship? Ain't something a natural man can do. It's the gift of God. It ain't works. You can't conjure up faith. Faith is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. He's the husbandman. God has a garden. It's his garden. Place he plants it belongs to him. The seed he plants is his seed. The fruit he purposed to have is of his design. And what he does with his garden is his business and no other. And it's never the lot of man to determine anything about God's garden. Man's part in the garden, Genesis 2:15, was to dress it and keep it. He already planted it. Everything that's in the garden was in the garden when Adam entered into it. He didn't plan anything. He put him there to dress it and to keep it. To till it. To dig around what God planted. God planted it. Watered it. Commanded what to eat and what not to eat. There was a tree of life in the midst of the garden which they were bidden to eat. But a tree of the knowledge of good and evil which they were forbidden to eat. Why did he forbid them to eat that? Because knowing the good, they wouldn't be able to do it. And knowing the evil, they wouldn't be able to resist it. He said, don't eat that tree. Don't eat that tree. Long story short, the woman ate the forbidden tree and the man followed suit, not willing to be separated from his bride. And in that, Adam is a picture of Christ. The only thing that saved them and their children was this eternal union with Christ. The sweet truth of God's everlasting union with his people is that he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the sweet truth of this union. And God came to Adam in the cool of the day, and he reconciled him. He reconciled him. He slayed a lamb, put it on the altar. The Lord said, I'm the vine, I'm the beginning, my Father's the husbandman. The reason for it, God's eternal purpose of grace. His reason for it is to preserve chosen sinners for the glory of his name. And then the second thing I want us to see in this text is the means of it. Christ is the means. He's the means. We think about means. We think about preaching, prayer, all kinds of things. And those are means. But the main means of salvation is Christ. He said, they said, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. He said, I am the way. I am the way. I'm the truth. And he said, I'm the vine. I'm the vine. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much you give, how busy you are. You cannot and will not of yourself produce any fruit in God's garden except by way of this union with Christ. Listen how simple the Lord said it. I'll go on for 30 minutes trying to say it. He said it in a few words. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, what's he mean by that? It means you can do nothing. Yeah, but what's he mean? He means you can do nothing. That's what he meant. That's what he said. And that's what he meant. John 15:2, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What's he talking about there? He's talking about false professions of faith. False professions of faith. They've never been attached to the vine. They just said they were attached to the vine. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. But these other, if it beareth not fruit, he takes it away. Well, how do you know that you're attached to the vine? You bear fruit. You bear fruit. We bought an old farm when I was just a kid. Just a little farm. It was a portion of an inheritance that somebody had, and they were selling it off, and we had 10 acres. But we had the old home place of the guy who owned the farm. And he evidently loved to graft stuff. And he had one tree out there that had 5 grafts on it. They all produced different kinds of fruit, different kinds of apples and things on one tree. And the first time I seen it, I thought there's something wrong with it. Some of them apples were red, some of them was yellow. Some of them come in early, some of them come in late. And my dad took me over and showed me where he grafted it. He showed me a big thing on the side of the tree. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. And this verse is talking about our profession of faith. You say, I'm saved. I'm saved. I believe. But you don't grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. You don't thirst after that life-giving water that can only be gotten in the vine. Your nature's not in union with the vine. There's no fruit under the glory of God is found in the branch. There's nothing in it, just leaves. God takes that branch away. That branch, verse 6, which is nothing more than a withered mess, is cast into the fire. Every branch must be grafted into God's true vine. A look-alike won't get it done. Has to be grafted in. A substitute won't get it done. Another Jesus won't suffice. Abide in me, he said, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. Life comes from him, real life. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Means of life is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the true vine. He's the only plant God himself ever planted. Think about that. Here's a master gardener. If ever there was a master gardener, it's God. He can grow anything. I mean, look around you at the stuff that was created. Just look at it. But God himself has one garden. He only planted one plant, Christ. He put that vine right in that garden. And he said, this is what's going to glorify my name. Means of life is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the true vine, the only plant God ever planted. And we're the branches, and because of our union with him, we're afforded everything we need to produce fruit unto the glory of God. It's all in him. It's all in him. Don't get this idea that you made a profession of faith and I'm all fixed up for life no matter what I do. That's a bunch of buoy is what that is. Everybody he grafts into that vine, everybody he's going to save, he's going to graft into that vine, and every graft that he does in that vine is going to produce fruit. They're going to produce fruit. If they don't, he said, they never grafted in. They never grafted in. But that union with him is how we're afforded everything that we need to produce fruit. And outside the vine, you're just left to yourself. Left to the old wild olive branch. Left to draw from a corrupt tree with an evil root. The means of fruit, the fruit of eternal life, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then thirdly, I see in our text that there's a fruit approved of God. And one that is true evidence without which it means we never grafted in. What is that fruit he keeps referring to? He just keeps talking about fruit. That vine, those branches attached to that vine, they're going to produce fruit. What kind of fruit? What's he talking about? Galatians 5:19 said, the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these. These are works. This is what man produces. You want to know what works are, real works? Here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. What's that mean? That means you like to argue about stuff. Means you like to debate about stuff. You're contentious. Emulations, that's jealousy. Seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelness, and such like, of which I've also told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this, verse 21. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Joy. When you hear the gospel, when you hear how our blessed Lord died on that cross to save your soul, does it bring joy to your heart? Or is it just another saving? Do you rejoice in that? That he grafted you into that vine, does that mean anything to you? Don't that disturb your heart? That he found you on your way to hell, guilty, already cursed, but he intervened because he loved you. And he wasn't willing to let you perish. And he gave you everything you needed to be his son. Read John chapter 1. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Does it bring joy? Oh, that's the fruit. You want to know something about this fruit? When that vine, here it is, and it's flourishing. It's God's vine. It's not corrupt. It's not evil. It's a perfect vine. It's the vine that God himself planted. And he takes that branch, and he grafts it into that vine. Oh, that vine is going to produce love. Yes, it is. He's going to love because God loved him. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. And joy. Joy. Oh. We continue in rejoicing. That's what it says. If we're of his house, we continue rejoicing. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I'm not at war anymore. Peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. Long suffering. What's that mean? That means putting up with. Anybody here know what that means? Putting up with. Why would a believer put up with stuff? Because God put up with him. That's why. He draws from that vine. He draws from that vine where the Lord put up with us. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and all of these things together describe that fruit. That fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. How? How is that fruit produced? The Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. He shows them unto us. John 16:14, he shall glorify me. He's going to receive of mine and show it unto you. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And this fruit cannot be produced by any branch not grafted into the vine. Everything that it needs to produce fruit is in the vine. A fellow told me not long ago, he said, now listen, he said, I want you to understand, I've known this man for 40 years. He said, I think the gospel's important. You do? I think it's necessary. Don't get me wrong. He said, I believe those things. But he said, we need a little law. Not if you're grafted into the vine, you don't. You're free from the law. You don't need the law. Law's not made for a righteous man. I'm righteous in Christ. I have his righteousness. I don't need law. What I need is love. What I need is love. Love is the keeping of the law. Did you know that? You're not going to disregard his commandments because you love him. When's a wife going to listen to her husband? When he sees his love for her. If she loves him, she's going to obey him. We made one with the vine. We draw life from the vine. It's not a work, it's a fruit. What does the branch draw from the vine? Everything purposed of God, it draws from the vine. Everything. You can't come to Christ and be ignorant of his love. He chose us in Christ that we might always be before him, being loved. You cannot be grafted into Christ and be without joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, or have faith. All these things come from him. Salvation's in him. And because they came from God's vine, he's glorified. I'm the vine, you're the branches. How do we know that? How do we know it's just not an empty profession of faith? Because we've been grafted into the vine. And this faith and the fruit of it produces the faith that it produces manifests our election of God. Listen to this. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, he said, I know your election of God. I bet you if you ask every one of them, nobody in there would have said, I know my election of God. But Paul knew it. He knew it. He looked at him. He said, because our gospel came not unto you in word only. It didn't go in this ear and out that ear. You didn't memorize it like you did the alphabet. Huh? It didn't come in word only. It come in power. It came in the Holy Ghost, and it came with much assurance. Confidence in Christ as an all-sufficient Savior. And you become followers of us, he said. When will a congregation follow their pastor? When the gospel comes to them in power. And they submit to God and they see that pastor as God's man, then they'll submit to him. They'll follow him in the Lord. You become followers of us and the Lord. Not distant acquaintances. You are filled with joy. Even in your afflictions, you become examples of faith. You sounded out the gospel. You turn to God from your idols. And you patiently wait for Christ's return. None of these can be merely chosen and brought to pass by a natural man. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. You mean to tell me that all I need is Christ? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Oh, we need a little law. No, you don't need anything. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him. He's the head of all principality and power. What else do you need other than Christ? What takes priority in your life? Your life or Christ? Who is your life? Huh? Herein is love, not that you love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And he says in 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. As the Father hath loved me, Christ said, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then in John 15:9, he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. And keeping His commandments is a twofold work. We keep the law of God with the mind of Christ, seeing that law exalted and honored in Christ. We honor that law by faith. I can't keep it. I don't want to keep it. I'm glad I'm not under the law. But my peace comes from seeing that law exalted and honored in my substitute, in my representative, Christ. That's the only way you can serve the law. With the mind, Paul said, I serve the law of God, the mind of Christ. And we keep His commandments to the church by submitting to His rule over us. Love is the keeping of the law, and if you love me, you'll do what I told you. That's what he said. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We don't have any joy apart from His. It's when I see His joy, that's when I rejoice. We joy in Him. Our love comes by knowing Him, and whatever fruit we produce comes from Him. He's the vine. We're the branches. May God give us a true understanding of what that means and what that fruit is. May the Lord bless His word and His gospel for Christ's sake. Lord, we'd ask this morning that You take this gospel and press it upon our hearts, especially this one who's spoken it. Press these things upon my heart, and for Christ's sake, those who are gathered here to hear. This is the answer to every problem we have. This is the very food on which we grow. Bless it now for Christ's sake. Amen.